Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Welcome to today's program. This is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. We're going through the Gospel of Luke, and today we're coming to the institution of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus breaks the bread and wine with his disciples and predicts his death and talks about Judas. So it's going to be an interesting program. So grab your Bibles, pens and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So God bless you all, and let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your sacred word, and this is a very sacred part of your sacred word. Let your Holy Spirit come upon this program in power and glorify your name through the words I speak today, and cause the hearers to hear with spiritual hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read the passage. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This is the cup that is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. So let's pick up some themes. There's a lot of themes in here. There's the new covenant theme. There's the imminency of the soon arrival of the kingdom of God. And there is the hour coming. It's a sense of the sovereignty of God. You have to realize, and I have to realize, that God is in control even when things seem dark, chaotic, evil and wrong. And there's nothing worse than the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. An innocent man, the Son of God, the only person to live without sin, is soon arrested, falsely tried, betrayed, flogged and crucified. And he's completely innocent. He's not like you or I. We've messed up to some extent. We all deserve death for the sins because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all got flaws in us. But Jesus had no flaws, and yet he was betrayed and hated because he was challenging the establishment. He was doing things that people didn't want done. He upset Judas by spending money or having some money spent on perfume and other things. And Judas was a thief, pilfering from the money bag. And we find out all these people are upset with Jesus, even though Jesus did nothing wrong, because the human heart is wicked, and it's desperately wicked, and it loves power, and it loves its own place in the world. And Jesus was upsetting a lot of people's power and their idea of their place in the world and how things should and should not be done. So he's disturbed the world by being the only person in it without sin. And everyone else is clinging to their sins. And so it starts off as, and when the hour came. Now, the hour means God's appointed hour, the Kairos hour, the time when God's plans swing into action. And in the New Testament, we have two words for time, Kairos and Chronos. Chronos is the clock time. You look out, and on my wristwatch now, it says it's about 2:10 in the afternoon on the 15th of February 2024. I don't know when you're going to hear this program, but I'm recording in the afternoon here on the east coast of the United States. And so this is a pre-recorded program, of course. And so this is an hour, but this is a clock hour. It is not necessarily a special time and purpose in the hour in the kingdom of God, though it may be. I do not know how heaven works. But the chronos, that's the chronos time, the clock time, the daytime. But the kairos time is God's appointed time, the special time, the hour like when it comes down at Pentecost and the Holy Ghost arrives on the disciples. That is the hour. And it says, today is the day of salvation. So today is the day you want to be saved. It needs to be your special hour, the hour you get born again. You listen to this program and you decide to follow Jesus. That's your kairos moment. You've decided to get born again. You've decided that your life needs to be changed. And so we see throughout this little section there, and it talks about Judas in verse 22, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Here in this very chaotic time when they're surrounded by enemies and Jesus is going to the cross, it says it goes as it has been determined. God was in control of the cross down to the last detail, and there's all these Old Testament prophecies that say that not a bone in his body would be broken and this would happen and that would happen. And they all came true. About 30 different prophecies about the crucifixion, they all came true. So we know that God predetermined all these circumstances, and this Last Supper, which is covered in all the Gospels and in great depth in the Gospel of John, this Last Supper was part of God's predetermined plan, and Judas's betrayal was part of the predetermined plan. And he's spoken of in Psalms as the one whose place would be left desolate, and so on and so forth. And it says, woe to him. And we'll talk more about that woe to him later on in this program. So God's predetermining hand is working with and around the lives of the disciples. And we'll see more of that in the next program as well. So let's look at this idea of the hour. Go to John's Gospel, same things, Last Supper, John chapter 12, verses 23 to 26. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Actually, it was before the Last Supper. This is when he meets the Gentiles. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay, so the hour has come. He's here. This verse in John is just before the Last Supper. It's in the final week of Jesus' life. He's not talking about a literal hour of 60 minutes. He's talking about an hour in God's time, God's kairos hour, the time of God's fate and God's clock, God's heavenly clock is working. This is a moment. This is the time in history, the hour of history when Jesus is crucified. So it's the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified through his cross, death, and resurrection. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. So he has to go into the earth and die. He has to be crucified. He has to be buried. He has to rise from the dead. But then he bears much fruit. And so this is a momentous time in the kingdom of God. It's the most momentous time in the kingdom of God because it's going to change everything. So he then goes on, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was coming. He goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and pleads that it be taken from him. It was such intense suffering that we cannot imagine it. His sweat was like drops of blood going to the ground. He knew the spiritual attack. He knew the physical attack. He knew the beating. He knew the death, the crucifixion, the humiliation. He knew in incredible detail what was coming as he was going to fall into the hands of wicked people. The protection of the Father would be briefly taken away and he would fall into the hands of men. And men are cruel. Men are wicked. They use their power and they abuse people. Now, when we abuse people, we abuse the very image of God in them, and that's what we hate in them. We hate God in them because that is our sinful nature, to hate God. That's the fundamental part of being a sinner, is hating God. And so when people are deliberately cruel, when they're torturing people, when they're whipping people, when they're doing the things that humiliate and destroy people, not only are they destroying their victim, they're destroying themselves. They're sinning against God, but they're sinning against their own soul. They become hardened and wicked and brutal, and they destroy themselves through their harshness. And Jesus was going to go into the hands of people that were brutal and cruel, and he didn't want that. It was a terrible thing. And he was going to suffer in terrible ways. Why? So that we could be redeemed, so that you and I could come into the kingdom of God with him. We could be honored with him. We could be servants of the Father, and the Father would honor us as we serve Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But he wanted to eat this with them before he suffered, before he underwent all that anguish, because he loved his disciples and he loves us. He wanted to be with them, and he wanted them to be with him in heaven, to come to heaven with him. He's made a mansion for us in heaven because he loves us and he wants to hang out with us. He's your friend. When you get to heaven, Jesus will be there and he'll welcome you, because he's always wanted you to be in heaven with him. And so if you're not saved yet, get saved now so you can be in heaven with Jesus. And he took a cup, and when he gave him thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And so the kingdom of God's going to come very soon after this. When did the kingdom of God come? Came in a few stages, actually. His death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, where he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the enthronement of Jesus Christ is a fascinating study. So after 40 days, he ascends into heaven. He takes captivity captive. And it says, "Today I have begotten you. Today you are my son and I have begotten you." It's a sense of a prince becoming a king. He is enthroned in heaven at that point, and that happens after the 40 days. He ascends into heaven, and 10 days after that we have Pentecost. So there's the death, burial, resurrection, ascension into heaven, enthronement of Jesus in heaven, 10-day feast in heaven, whole study in itself, and then the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost. So the kingdom of God came when Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly realms. So that's when he was pronounced King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. That has not been fully accomplished, won't be fully accomplished, until the return of Jesus to this earth. And we see the kingdom of God come in power when Pentecost happened, when the power of God came on all those who believe. They speak in tongues. They have the ability to prophesy, to glorify God. Healings happen. The kingdom of God has started to come in power and has increased around the world ever since. And so here I am sitting in my basement with a radio broadcasting set up in front of me, able to share the word of God around the world in this program. So the kingdom of God has come and is keeping on coming through the power of the Holy Ghost until finally Jesus appears in the heavenly realms on a cloud with the voice of an archangel and a trumpet, and all that happens, and we are finally redeemed and get our resurrection bodies. But at this point, he's saying the kingdom of God's about to arrive. It's coming, and it came with the death, resurrection, ascension, and enthronement of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a process, and this was the start of that process. We're at the Lord's Supper. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So he's instituting something here. He's saying, here, there's a practice that I want you to carry on after I'm gone, after he's ascended into heaven. He wants them to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and it's been part of the practice of the church ever since, to break the bread and distribute the wine among each other and remember Jesus Christ. He says, do this when you eat, break that loaf of bread. It's his body broken for you. And through his body, he made a new and living way for us. It says that in the book of Hebrews. He made a way to heaven through his broken body. When his body was broken, the temple curtain was torn in two and a way was made in to the holy place, and we have a new and living way into the heaven, not through a temple made through human hands, but through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, sacrificed for you and sacrificed for me. And likewise, the cup, after that eaten, say, this is the cup that is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood. So what is a new covenant? Firstly, it's new because it's replacing the old covenant. And that's explained at length in the book of Hebrews, chapters 8, 9, 10, all around there. The new covenant is a covenant that completely replaces the old covenant. Think of a workplace agreement. If you've ever worked in a place and they say, okay, we're changing your workplace agreement. There's a new union agreement. There's a new agreement between management and workers. The new agreement completely replaces the old agreement. The old agreement's put in the shredder. It's done. It's over. The old covenant is over. But there might be some things that are exactly the same. Between the two workplace agreements, they might say, well, okay, in the new one, you're getting more pay, but you're getting the same amount of holidays or whatever. There'll be some things that are the same between the two agreements. So thou shalt not commit adultery is in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's the same in those two things. And so there's lots of things that are the same, but there's some things that are completely different in the New Testament. And so we don't have to worry about eating a pork. We don't have to worry about whether it's legal or illegal to eat shellfish. We don't have to worry about what kind of clothes we wear and what day we worship on. All of that kind of thing has been taken away. We're in a new agreement. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. We are no longer under a book, but instead we're led by the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to figure things out anymore because you have the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you in the way that you should go. And that's a big topic for another day, but God guides you inwardly so that you don't need to have the law written on tablets of stone anymore. It's written on your heart in the new covenant, in the new agreement between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says, this is my body given for you, and this is the cup that's poured out for you. So the body and the blood are given for us. They're given for Christians. He's talking to his disciples here, to those who believe, to those who had suffered with him in the kingdom of God. He says, it's for you. It's for the believers. It's not for the unbelievers. Communion is not for unbelievers. You should never let someone who is not a Bible-believing, born-again Christian take communion. Communion is holy. And it says that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10 or something, that if they despise the communion, that they are dead, they are sleeping, or they're sick because they have abused communion. Sorry, it's 1 Corinthians 11. So it's 1 Corinthians 11. It says that the people can get sick and die if the wrong people are taking communion, or they're taking it without recognizing the body. In other words, they're not seeing Jesus in the communion. If it's just food for them, if it's just a carnal thing and it's not a sacred thing, then they shouldn't take it at all. And my view, and you may question this view, is that communion should not be given except to baptized Christian believers. Unless you're Bible-believing, baptized Christian, and they've submitted to the ordinance of baptism, they've gone through the water of baptism, unless they submit to that, they should not be given communion, because communion is for you. It's for the church. It's not for the world. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who are already in the kingdom of God, who are walking and suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an incredibly sacred thing. And so you and I need to be careful, especially if we're pastors, elders, or deacons, about who we distribute communion to. And if someone is out of fellowship, for instance, they're committing some great immoral sin, they should not get communion until they've repented, because communion is for those who are obedient, who are disciples. And so someone is perhaps divorcing their husband without any justification whatsoever. They're just cranky and they're upset, and they've decided that they want a better guy, and they found a better guy down the road, so they're divorcing their husband. That person should not get communion because they're out of the will of God in a major way. And so we need to be very wise and very careful about who gets communion, because this is a symbol of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's for a restricted group of people. So what's the new covenant about? Well, it says this is the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. That's in 1 Corinthians 11 and a few other places. So the new covenant instituted here at the Lord's Supper is for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. You're cleansed of your iniquity through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the new covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of grace. It's not a covenant of law and punishment. Here in the new covenant, you're a child of the living God, a son or daughter of the living God. And God forgives your sins and loves you and blesses you. But of course, you're to walk in holiness. The new covenant is characterized by forgiveness of sins rather than the punishment of sins. And we find that in Jesus with the woman who was about to be stoned to death, who'd been caught in adultery. He was clearly biased towards forgiveness. Heaven is a place where God is a God who does not reproach us. He's not sitting there to criticize us. In James 1:5, it says, "Let anyone who lacks wisdom ask of God, who gives freely and without reproach." So if you feel that you've been stupid and dumb, you don't have the wisdom to handle a certain situation in life, then ask God and he will give to you freely and without reproach, which means God isn't sitting up in heaven trying to scold you. His bias is towards forgiveness. He wants to be gracious to you. He wants to love you if you're a Bible-believing, born-again Christian walking in obedience to him. He's not out there to beat you up for the things that you've done wrong. Because the covenant is a covenant of forgiveness of sins. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 to 10, very well-known verses. So it's a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of grace. It's a covenant where God likes you and wants you to be in heaven with him. It's a covenant where Jesus wants to take you to heaven with him because he loves you and he wants to sit down and have communion with his disciples because he loves them. And this isn't just a formality. This is a sense of love and communion and fellowship. Hey, guys, we've been through all this together. Here's this last meal before I go to the cross. And he desires to have this Passover with them. And he's pouring himself and his heart out to them through the blood and through the wine and through the bread. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. So Judas is there. He's among the 12, and no one can tell who he was. Now, this is the ultimate treacherous person, the person who wears a mask over their hatred, over their betrayal, over their deceit. No one around the table can figure out who is the betrayer. And for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another, which of them it could be who was going to do this. And apparently Judas surprises everyone. They don't know that he's up to it, and he denies it. He must have been an extremely good fake. He was the ultimate plastic disciple. He didn't have any real fruit. It was like a plastic orange or a plastic apple. He didn't have any real fruit, but he looked exactly like the real thing. He was an artificial Christian. Deep down, though, we know that Satan entered into his heart and he became a demonic being. He became completely possessed by the devil because of his greed, his envy, his rage, whatever was in him. The devil got a foothold into Judas and he sought to betray his master, Lord and friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus talks to Judas and says, "Why are you doing this, friend?" He calls him friend. That's the ultimate judgment. And we know that Judas is the son of perdition. And the son of perdition is an interesting term. It's used of both of Judas and of the Antichrist. It means someone who was doomed to go to the lowest pit of hell. And here it says, "But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Woe means this person is under a terrible, terrible judgment. If you look at the book of Revelation, there's all these judgments, and then finally there are the woes of the bowls. There's these 21 judgments poured out in the book of Revelation, and The last three terrible judgments, I think, are called the woes. And woe, woe, woe to the earth on whom whom these judgments are poured out. It might be the last three or the last four, but they're the most terrible judgments. So the woe says this is a very, very terrible judgment. It's the worst possible thing that can happen to you is to be destroyed in hell. And that's what was going to happen to Judas, because he was a betrayer. And betraying God, betraying Jesus, betraying the one who is innocent, turning him over to the Romans and things like that, that's a terrible, evil, wicked thing to do. And so Judas was going to be thrown into the lowest pit of hell. We know he commits suicide afterwards. Doom came upon him for letting Satan enter into his heart. And for those of you that think of using magic or witchcraft or doing deals with the devil, remember what happened to Judas. He did a deal with the devil. He thought he was going to get 30 pieces of silver for it. He thought he'd get back at his enemy Jesus. For some reason, he decided Jesus was his enemy. But instead, he ended up under a woe, a terrible judgment, and woe to those who do such things. So stay away from witchcraft, dealing with the devil, betraying people, using magic to take revenge on people, and for having hatred in your heart. You don't want the spiritual consequences of those things. And so we find that the God here is a lot of predestined things happening. The predestination of Judas to hell, the predestination of Jesus to go and suffer. God's hand is clearly at work here. Now, you don't want to go to hell. You want to go to heaven. So as we close out today, I want to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I want you to turn from your sins, turn from the things that have got a hold of your heart, and say, look, I'm quitting all this. I'm quitting the drugs, I'm quitting the alcohol, I'm quitting the sexual immorality. I'm deciding to follow Jesus and believe in him as my Lord and Savior. I want you to turn around today and say in your heart, I repent. I'm not going to run away from God any longer. I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and call out to God. Say, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save my soul today. Ask God to save your soul today and make you into a Bible-believing, born-again Christian. Say, Lord Jesus Christ, I have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. I need your forgiveness. Come into the covenant of forgiveness. God will forgive you, he'll cleanse you, he'll wash you, he'll give you a place in heaven. So this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.